Lord, I am thankful for this opportunity. I do want to give honor to my wife. We are a little under 2 weeks away from the due date for baby Frux, so we are excited. We are getting ready, and we definitely can't wait to meet him. So continued prayers for that everything goes well. The doctor keeps saying that it is a boring pregnancy, which I guess is a good thing, so please continue to pray that it stays boring. If you will, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we will be reading a somewhat lengthy passage of scripture, just probably about 15 verses, so all of you goldfish attention span people, bear with me. We will get through it, I promise. And when you are there, say amen, or if you're cheating on the screen, say amen. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who was called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said in unison, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that an uproar was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, and he went, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I would like to speak to you all for just a few moments on the subject, the topic, my replacement. My replacement. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you, God. I pray that your word would be revealing to us. And I pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak your word, God, as it's intended. I pray that you would take all error away, God. Take away every distraction, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would have your way, God, and you would speak, Jesus, to the heart that needs to hear your word. God, we praise you and we honor you, Jesus. We give you adoration and praise for all things, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, the church said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for the word. So I love stories. And if I can start out this sermon with a little bit of a story, it's one that I found slightly adjusted. It may be a little cheesy, but please bear with me. We're going somewhere. A young boy stood in front of the principal for what seemed like the 100th time. And over again, the boy continued to get himself into trouble. I called this boy Bradley. I'm kidding. I named him Timmy. But Bradley fits too. There is unity in the house. He could make his way down to the principal's office with his eyes closed at this point. And it seemed like he had received every punishment in the book, and it would be anyone's guess at what the boy faced when he stood before the principal. Likely another whooping or slaps on the wrist. This was an older time, of course. You can't get away with that now. But nothing that he looked forward to, but there was no denying that Timmy deserved some sort of punishment. So Timmy walked into the room with the teacher that escorted him, and the principal looked at the boy with no surprise as he entered the office. So what'd you do this time, Timmy? He said, I punched another kid and shoved his face in the sandbox, the normal 1-2. So why'd you do this, responded the principal. And Timmy declared with an attitude, because I wanted to. And there's nothing that you can do to stop me from doing it again. See, Timmy was an ornery little kid. And Timmy, or the principal, thought about this and thought about how he was going to deal with Timmy. See, no matter how many times Timmy got in trouble, the principal cared about Timmy, and he wanted what was best for him. And it was clear that another punishment would have done no good. He's had plenty of punishments before, and he continues with the same behavior. And of course, the boy deserved a punishment of some sort, and one that fit the crime. Specifically, he was thinking that he deserved to have his hands cracked with a belt. Again, it's an older time, or with a ruler. So the principal considered, and he came to a solution. He said, all right, Timmy, here's the deal. You're free to go. And Timmy, he was taken aback by this. He said, you mean there's no punishment? And the principal took a deep breath. He said, oh no, there's a punishment. What you did was wrong, and it deserves a punishment. And the principal took a belt. He handed it to the teacher that escorted Timmy to the office. And Timmy got the message, and he, like many times before, began to hold out his hands ready for the sting of the belt on his hands that he had felt so many times previously. And the principal rolled up his sleeves, and he put Timmy's hands down by his side. And Timmy looked up confused as the principal stuck out his own hands, and he nodded to the teacher. And the teacher began to crack the belt on the hands of the principal as Timmy jumped and looked on in shock. And with each crack, the principal winced in pain. And as Timmy looked on, tears began to well up in his eyes. And after a few cracks, Timmy found his voice, and he shouted, stop it, stop it. But the cracks continued, and the belt continued on the wrists of the principal. And Timmy knew that pain. He had felt it before, and he had experienced it many times. He knew what it felt like, but each crack seemed to grow louder and louder to Timmy. And Timmy pleaded with the teacher to stop, but the cracks continued for what seemed like hours, but in all reality, it may have only been just a couple minutes. And tears began to fall, and Timmy just closed his eyes. And with every crack, he winced as if it was him who was getting the punishment. He didn't do anything. I did it. He doesn't deserve this punishment. But suddenly, the cracks stopped, and the room fell silent. And Timmy opened his eyes as a fresh set of tears fell down his cheeks. And he saw the principal was kneeling in front of him with beads of sweat coating his face. And the principal stretched out his red and swollen hands and placed them on Timmy's shoulders. And he studied Timmy's troubled face for a minute. And before deciding what he was going to say, he thought about it, about what he should say to this little boy who deserved a punishment. He said, this is a lesson in grace, son. See, what you deserved was paid by someone else. Not because they had to, but it was paid for you because I care about you, Timmy, and I love you. Now I want you to go on, and I want you to stay out of trouble. And Timmy left the room in amazement at what he had just witnessed, and he was thankful, and he tried to stay out of any more trouble. Of course, Timmy was surprised and a little confused by what just happened, and had to contemplate what his principal had just done for him. We see a similar situation in our opening text. If I can paint that picture, this is in the main courtyard. Jesus is standing on top of the steps with Pontius Pilate and Barabbas is standing next to him. Now, the Bible doesn't give a ton of information about Barabbas, but there's a few things that we know about this man who stood next to Jesus. Matthew 27 and 16 calls him a notorious prisoner. Mark 15 and 7 says he was chained with his fellow rebels for murder. Luke 23 and 19 says he was a rebel and a murderer. And John 18 and 40 calls him a robber and barely even mentions him. In Acts 3, verse 14, Peter only refers to him as a murderer and doesn't even mention his name. Now, Barabbas was viewed by some scholars as a political terrorist and committed murder for the Jewish cause and rebellion against the Roman government. And if we were to assume if he had gotten his rightful punishment, he would have been hanging on the cross where Jesus hung next to the two other robbers. Now, the Greek word to describe Barabbas as a robber in John chapter 18 is the same word that Matthew chapters 27 uses to describe the two thieves that hung next to Jesus on the cross. Now, I would say that there is reason to believe that Barabbas and these two other thieves on the crosses, they could have known each other. They could have even been a part of the same crowd. So it was pretty obvious that Barabbas, he was a condemned man. There was no question about who he was or what he had done. It was very clear that Barabbas was all that Scripture says he was. He was a murderer, and he was a robber. He was a thief, and he was a rebel. And there was no question about what his punishment should be. Five counts of Barabbas in the New Testament describe him with certainty that he was a murderer. He wasn't accused. It was proven and evident that Barabbas deserved to be on that cross and he deserved to die. Now, on the surface, if we're reading the story, Barabbas was nothing more than just a minor character. We don't know much about him other than that he was a sinner who went free because Jesus took his place. Jesus can be considered the opposite in our story. We know much more about Jesus. We know that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We know that he was sinless. In Hebrew chapter 4, he was tempted with all things, yet he was without sin. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, it states that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's clear that Jesus was the opposite of Barabbas. Jesus wasn't this troublemaker. He wasn't this person who sought trouble, who broke the law or anything. But Jesus, as Scripture describes him, he was perfect in all things. He was sinless beyond belief. He was different than every other man that had walked the earth. And the reason that he was different is because he is the one true God. John 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus was not just another man that walked on the earth, but he was the one true God. He was the one who manifested himself in the flesh, and he came for one simple purpose, and that was for the redemption of people like Barabbas. He performed 37 recorded miracles in the Gospels and many more that were not recorded. In John 18, verse 33, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's a sincere question that Pilate is asking Jesus. See, Jesus is on trial here. Pilate's trying to determine if there's any cause for this man to be put to death as the crowd would like. Pilate's trying to see if any laws were broken. He's trying to see if Jesus poses any threat to the Roman government or any threat to Caesar. But Jesus answered, "If few verses later, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom of God is not limited to this world. It is not limited to what you and I see around you. But the kingdom of God is so much greater, and it is so far above this world. Jesus did not come for a political position, but he came to save the world and redeem it from their sin. And Pilate found no fault in Jesus. He wasn't a threat or anything to the government, but Pilate had no reason to condemn this man. And it's clear that Jesus should not have been there. And he certainly did not deserve to be there. But Jesus was there for a purpose of his own. He needed to take the place of Barabbas to conquer sin. Now, the origin of sin, according to Scripture, it did not originate from God. Sin was not a part of God's original plan for this life. It was not part of his original plan for humanity. At creation, God made man in his own image, and we know that from God's own character that he is righteous and perfect in all of his ways. And it was through God's righteousness that man was made. We were not made to be sinners, but man was created to dwell in the presence of God forever. Genesis chapter 3, God gave Adam and Eve one simple instruction to follow in the Garden of Eden. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, the penalty for disobeying this one instruction, they shall surely be put to death. But the serpent came, along that came this slithery little snake, if you will. And the serpent deceived both Adam and Eve, and he conceived them to, or convinced them to do the one thing that they were instructed not to do. They ate of the fruit, and their eyes were open to their nakedness. And they heard the voice of God, and they ran and they hid from the voice and the presence of God. You see, our sin in the presence of God, it does not mix with each other. In the presence of God, we know that our sin is wrong. We know through conviction that our actions and our sin are shameful. If you know what it's like to try to mix oil and water, you know that it doesn't mix. Of course, water is this pure, this cleansing substance. You use it to wash things. You use it to make things new. But oil is a substance that can stain. It's a substance that can ruin. I'll pause here for a minute. We just heard Bishop a few weeks ago. And if y'all don't remember when Bishop preached a little bit more, he used to use a lot of illustrations and volunteers. But they weren't really volunteers. He told them to get up there and use them. On multiple occasions, I was one of these people. And during his sermon, I wish I could remember what it was, but it was something about anointing oil. And I want to say it was David. And Grandpa decided to take some oil and just dump it on my head. And in one of my nicest suits, some of that oil dripped on my suit, on my gray suit, and that suit was ruined. And I didn't get one sorry, I didn't get nothing. But oil, it ruins. It can ruin an object. It can stain clothing. It's the opposite of water. The two cannot mix together. And just like our sin and in our shame and our guilt, while it may feel painful and uncomfortable, the presence of God is exactly where we need to be. Because while the sin is in our life, there is only one thing that can push out the sin in our heart, and that is the presence of God, and that is the Spirit of God. Sin in the presence of God cannot dwell in the same vessel, but whenever we ask God to fill us and to overtake our life, sin has to leave, and we have to turn from our sinful ways. So in this way, Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world through their disobedience, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Paul, he addresses sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." See, it was through Adam that sin was introduced to the world. And with that sin came death. The rightful punishment that we all have coming to us is death and destruction. And none besides Jesus has ever lived on this earth and not been under the power of sin. For Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it was not God's intention for us to live under the power of sin. Rather, God's intention was for us to dwell with Him and have eternal life. And the intention has not changed today. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, while Adam introduced sin into the world, Jesus came to literally pay the wages of our sin. And Jesus gave us the opportunity to be free from whatever sin that has taken a hold of our life today. You see, Jesus did what our flesh could not do. Time went on, and it was clear that humanity needed help with their sin problem. God provided the law to Moses that is recorded in the first five books of our Bible. And this law was to act as instruction for Israel to live in righteousness away from sin. And it was clear on what to do and what not to do in order to live in that righteousness away from sin. And the Ten Commandments were given all in effort to allow humanity to live free from this sin. And time again, we see the same story take place. Israel would fall away from God for a time and then come back again. Over and over this would happen. But it was clear that humanity lacked the ability to resist their flesh on their own. They could not escape the penalty of death that awaited them. See, Jesus came and He lived sinless to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And He completed that transaction that paid for each one of our sins and placed the burden on His scarred back. He gave up his breath and His life so that we did not have to. Romans chapter 8. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The law was meant to deliver us from sin and death, but it could not deliver because of its dependency on human flesh, which is weak. And the law given to Moses was supposed to be a template for us to live in righteousness, but it could not be fulfilled because our flesh alone was too weak. But when Jesus came, He gave the appearance of sin. He was in the likeness of sin, but He was not of sin. You see, His flesh was not the same sinful flesh that you and I deal with today. But He was born with the same innocence and sinless nature that Adam was created with, but He did not sin. While He was fully man in every way and shared the same flesh and temptations that we do, He was also fully God. And the Spirit of God that dwelt inside of Him was because that He was and is God. What is weak to us and impossible to overcome, Jesus was able to resist because the Spirit that dwelt in Him was stronger than the sin that has a hold of us. So in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, he conquered all sin and death. Now, Jesus conquering sin and death, it doesn't mean anything if we choose to live according to our flesh. Victory over sin in our flesh is solely dependent on our choice to live according to the Spirit and not our own fleshly desires. And we may have desires to go some places. We may have desires to do certain things or to say certain things. But Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now what that tells me is that I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my flesh because my flesh is only going to lead me to destruction. But when I rely on the Spirit of God, it gives me the strength to resist temptation. And though I may fall, to temptation and to sin, God is never going to leave me or forsake me because He is always there and available to take my sin and bring redemption. Stand with me if you will. Thank you, Jesus. So Barabbas, he stood next to this man called Jesus. He was probably unaware of who he was or what his purpose was. He had never seen this man before. He may have heard of him, but he probably didn't know too much about him. And this man Jesus, he didn't say a word in defense of himself when he had all right to. And all Barabbas knew was that he was about to go free because of a man who had no fault. And this man was taking his place. And Jesus, he stood next to this man called Barabbas. He's a proven murderer. He's a proven thief. And he knew every thought running through Barabbas' head. He knew every fault and he knew every sin. Yet he chose to stay silent. And in an ultimate display of grace, Jesus took the condemnation that belonged to Barabbas and paid that price. You see, it's one thing to consider our sin and its consequences. And I can understand that every time that I do wrong, I deserve the equal punishment to my actions. I deserve the punishment of sin, which Scripture tells us is death. But it's another thing entirely to consider our sin and punishment in the context of grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Though I may sin, though I may fall, Jesus, He loved us so much that He was willing to stay silent and withstood every accusation and was willing to take my place. He was willing to stand as my replacement. But it's not just enough to hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus dying for our sins isn't the end-all, be-all for sin. Sin does still exist, and it runs rampant today more than it has in any other time in history. But the gospel, it requires a response. And I know I stand among saints today, but I feel we would be in error if we weren't reminded of the cross every once in a while. If we weren't reminded the price that Jesus paid so that you and I could enjoy the freedoms that we do, so you and I could live free from sin and we could live in the righteousness that God so freely gave us. And we have a response to the gospel. It's found in Acts chapter 2. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That word remission It insinuates the desire and the need to turn from your sin. That when I go down in Jesus' name, I'm turning away from every sin that once had control over me, because the Spirit of God now covers my life and I now walk in the Spirit that Jesus has given me. I don't know what any of you are dealing with today. And maybe we all just need a reminder, but if there are some in here who have not received the gift of the Holy Ghost, who have not been baptized in Jesus' name, there is water that is available. And there is the Spirit of God that is available, and He is willing. He is willing to take every fault that you have. He is willing to take every sin and every shameful thing that you've ever done. And He's willing to wipe it all away so that you can live in righteousness. It's God's intention. It's for us to live with Him in eternity. And there's not going to be sin in eternity. We need to rely on the Spirit to turn from our sin, so that God can change us. If you would come tonight, maybe you just need a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Or maybe you just need to be reminded of God's grace. But I wonder if we could all gather and we would just thank the Lord for what He did for us. We could just thank the Lord for the grace and the mercy that He's shown. Thank Him for taking my place and acting as my replacement. For taking the punishment that I deserved and I was condemned of. And He took that pain on Himself. Oh Lord, we thank You, Jesus. We magnify You, Lord.